Did everybody get my email that said, read Luke instead? It didn't actually say read Luke instead. Read them both. Luke 12. Okay, so Luke 12. We have some leftovers from last week. We didn't quite get where we needed to go last week. So Luke 12, you'll remember Luke 12. The first part of it, verse 1, there were crowds. So many thousands of people gathered together that they were stepping on one another. I said last week, it's actually been 2 weeks since I have taught from up here. So there's crowds. So many, they're stepping on each other's feet. The Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then the rest of this passage is, choose wisely. You're going to be put in some places where you're going to have to decide, do I please man or do I please God? God's watching. Choose God. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man who appointed me a judge over you. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Here he deals with folks who have too much or want too much. Then he goes in, verse 22, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now he starts talking about people who may be in a situation where they don't have enough. What happens? One's too much and the other is not enough. So, now I think what happens, he does one of two things at least. Now in verse 35, he's going to say, don't be distracted by anything. That's the short of it. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness. Luke 12, 35. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter, now remember, in verse 22 it said, he said to his disciples. It seems he's still addressing just his disciples. He leaves us with, you be ready, you don't know when the Lord is coming back. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, as in the disciples, or to everyone else also? Is this just for us, or is this for everybody? The Lord Christ replies, basically, this is for everybody, but especially for you. Who then, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will, he will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Let me just rattle this off very quickly. First of all, there's a New Testament pattern. We see it here. The New Testament pattern is, the more privileged, the more is expected. The more somebody has or somebody knows or whatever it might be, the more God expects of them. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. How privileged are we? That's the question. Basically, anybody alive in 2012 is a lot better off than somebody that was alive 1,000 years ago. How many in here cannot read? Almost everybody, if not everybody in here, can read. 1,000 years ago, probably the person up here would have been the only one able to read. Everybody else would have been completely relying on this person up here. We can read. Well, how available is the Bible? Who has a smartphone or some kind of device with a Bible that's on it? I know I do. Right. You know, how many Bibles do you have at home?
I mean, even when you're
in a hotel, you can't. It's everywhere. And Christians know it. How responsible are we? I don't know. How accountable are we? Very, very accountable. The question is, how much time do we have here in America? Retirement is at what age? It doesn't matter. We work how many hours a week? 40. I know we work more. Some people work less. 40 hours a week. You know what you get to do the rest of the time? You will be accountable for how you spent that time. Be very careful. And then also, in the analogy, there was the master and the slave. Did you get that? Lord, what does Lord mean?
Master.
We confess Jesus as Master. That makes us the
slave.
Whatever he says, we do it. It's not an option. When you became a Christian, all your decision making was over. You get the point. Okay, comments or questions, raise your hands here. Let me say this. There could be something else going on in here, in this little section here. He had addressed first people who are trying to get too much. It's all about possessions. Some people want too many possessions or to do the wrong thing with all of the possessions they have. Other people worry about possessions. He might be saying, you've got the wrong perspective of possessions. Let me give you the right perspective. Look in verse 41. The context is stewardship. Verse 42. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? What's a steward? Somebody who has something that's somebody else's, and they're entrusted with it, to do with it as the owner has told them. Whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. I know that this is a story, but listen to it. The master has given them the possessions to give to other people when those other people need it at the proper time. The issue is, verse 44, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. The issue is still stewardship. At the same time, the context is giving to others, verse 42 that we just read, or neglecting others and partying. That's the general idea. Verse 45, but if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. You see, he's not doing what he should do, and he is doing what he should not do. Okay, that's in there. I don't know if that's exactly what the Lord is doing. I know it's in there. How do we know love? Who exemplifies love to us? Jesus. Where do we... What's the first verse that pops in your mind when you think of that?
John 3:16.
Okay. 1 John 3:16 says the same thing and is followed with, if anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and does not give to them, how is the love of God in them? That's the very point in here. Now, or could be the very point. It is biblical. I think it might be going on here. Another thing. When the Macedonians actually sent their, or the Corinthians and the Macedonians sent their, of their excess, the Corinthians sent of their excess back to Jerusalem, do you remember what Paul wrote? Among many other things. He wrote, one thing he wrote is that this is not for their ease and your hardship. This is for they're in need now and later on when you're in need. Do you know what? The Lord is going to shift his resources from Jerusalem back to Corinth. That's the idea. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. 2 Corinthians 8, 13. But by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply, minus supplied with that, but that's the point, for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. You know why America's so rich right now? You know why Christians in America are so rich right now? Because there are some in Africa that aren't. And you know what we should be doing as we have opportunity? Helping them by way of equality. And guess what's going to happen? The American Christians aren't going to be rich forever. Sometime the Chinese are going to be sending money to us. Not very long from now, probably, right? Okay. Comment or question here?
It kind of goes along with the judgment scene in Matthew 25.
Exactly.
I was in need, you gave me.
Right.
You know, I was in need, you didn't.
Yeah.
Two sides of the coin here.
Yeah, our perspective of our material things that we have and opportunities and what we should be doing with our time. Maybe I spend too much time on the internet looking for the next little gadget when I should be spending time writing my brethren and saying, hey, do you know Les Maydell in Africa? Do you know somebody who needs help? Something like that. Okay. Back here in Luke 12. He had just discussed his future coming. You don't know when it'll be. I'll come like a thief in the night. He just discussed his future coming. Now he's going to transition to his present coming. Verse 49. I have come. See, now he's talking about why he's here right now. To cast fire upon the earth. You know your Bibles, your scholars. Is that a good thing?
No.
Right. Fire is the language of judgment. Exactly. He's come for judgment. Now, let's take a step back just a minute. I know this has been 3 weeks since we discussed this. Luke 11, 53. He left there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him, closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Okay, in Luke 11, 53, and we've been saying recently that in Christ's life, on chronologically speaking now, things are starting to get turned up a notch. The heat is getting hotter in the kitchen. He's preparing to die. They're more aggressively looking how to kill him. He is now going to say something about this. In verse 49 of chapter 12, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. How I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. This is speaking of his suffering and death. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For, from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided. 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against mother, father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, now that was a general principle. He's about to direct this right back at those crowds who had been coming. Some of them are believing him, others are trying to kill him. He's going to make an application for them. He was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day, it'll be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? What's he talking about? He's standing right in front of them, they're looking for the Messiah, and they're saying, you're not it. In fact, they're saying that you're doing your work by the ruler of the demons. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Here he is stressing urgency. You're on the way there, folks. You better change. He's standing right there in front of him. He's trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. And he's saying to them, folks, number one, you should be able to judge this. Number two, you better change, because the winds of change are blowing. Verse 13, chapter 13, hold your thought, Ethan. Now, on the same occasion, there were present those who, some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed in their with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling them a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, 3 years I have come looking for fruit in this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig it around it and put fertilizer on it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." What do you think he's saying?
God is long-suffering, but it's going to end.
And you notice he uses 3 years. How long had Jesus been on the earth? Well, 30-something years, but in his quote-unquote public ministry. I don't know if there's supposed to be a direct correlation there. But Isaiah 5, God says, "I planted a vineyard. And my vineyard keepers blew it. And so I'm sending you to Babylon." They did not miss the message here. The message is, folks, you should know what's happening. You need to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to die. Number four, you have blown it. And I'm getting a new vineyard keeper. I'm getting a new fig tree, is what he's saying. And they didn't miss the message here. The division within the families, there will be 5 against 2 and 2 against 3 and all that. We just read that in John 9, didn't we? Mom and dad saying one thing, son saying something completely different. And from that point on, unless somebody repented, there were some heads banging. I think this is only the second time Jesus really says, "You're going to be rejected." The first time was in John 6. You might catch, if you catch me on that, please let me know. I just did some quick research before coming here. I think this is only the second time. In other words, he's becoming more explicit. "Not only am I going to die, not only is there going to be a church, but guess what? The Jews are giving themselves up." Ethan, you wanted to say something.
Well, just a point back in 49 through 53 or whatever, the fire and division on the earth, he says that he came to do that. Well, earlier, I think if you look at it, I think he came to seek and save those who were lost. And the fire and division came from the people's response. If the people agreed with what he was, if the people disagreed with what he was saying, then that would happen. But he came to preach the gospel and to try to seek and save the lost.
He also came to judge, to cast fire for judgment. It's two sides of the same coin. Yes, I understand. Somebody say, "Wait a minute, this doesn't sound like Jesus." Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. That's right.
Well, that parallels a little bit with today. Everybody thinks God is all merciful, all love, all kindness, all good. They forget the other side of the coin.
That's right.
You don't have to read your Bible very much to understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, not very much. Skim the Bible.
Sure.
Pick any book. That was Luke 12. They're going to be rejected is B.C., before cross. Not before Christ, before cross. Okay? After cross, AC, we have Romans 11. Let's just turn there, because all I want to do is tie in that this is what Romans 11 is talking about from two perspectives. Well, Romans 11 is talking about the rejection of the Jews. Verse 11, did they stumble so as to fall? This is the question being answered in Romans 11. Were the Jews, are they gone forever? Did they stumble so as to fall and never get back up? And he's saying no. All they have to do is repent. That's what he's saying. But in all of that, verse 20, why were the Jews rejected? Verse 20, they were broken off for their unbelief. And he goes on to say if they just start believing, they'll be accepted again. That's all they have to do. But they were broken off for their unbelief. Luke 11 and 12 is all of the Gospels are what this is talking about. How do we know they didn't believe? Just read Luke 12 and you understand. This is how we know they didn't believe. Comments or questions? Number one, live life to the fullest. Yeah, that's something that you usually read by some kid that hasn't graduated college yet. Right? Dude, live life to the fullest. From everyone whom has been given much, much will be required. What I mean by this is, all that you have been given, use it all for God. Whatever it is, material talent, a material blessing, a talent, your brain, the ability to breathe, whatever it is. Life happens. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. The Galileans, did they die because they were sinners? No. Okay. What about the Tower of Siloam? It fell on them because they were worse. The more evil you are, the worse. So that tsunami that hit in 2005, were the Indonesians and the Hindus the most evilest person in the people in the world? No, not necessarily. They may be. Not necessarily. John, the passage that we read today, is this person, was he born this way because of his parents' sins? No. It's something else. And then finally this. Life goes on. Chapter 12, verse 40 said, "You two be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect." Let me see if I can do this real quick. Big and fancy. Stay there. Don't go away. The Date Setter's Diary. Shall we? 53 AD, 500, 1000. Come on. What's going on? 1033, 1136, 1186, 1420, 1524, 1526, 1534, 1650, 1660, 1666, 1809, 1814, 1836, 1843, 1844, 1859, 1881, 1910. By the way, does anybody know what I'm saying? These were all the times that we have recorded. Actually, these aren't all of them. Over 200 times we have recordings of people saying the earth is going to come to the end. The Lord is returning. Now, dates. They give dates. 200 times. We'll go on. 1918. What happened in 1918? Or 1914, actually. Sorry. Oh, okay, yes. What I'm thinking of is the Watchtower Society planted their feet for the first time. 25, 41, 67, 70, 73. I didn't read that one earlier. A comet turned out... Oh, I thought it might have to do with my birth. Okay, 75, 77, 81, 82, 84. Marcy's... 1987, 88, 89, 91, 91 again, 92, 93, 94, 94, 94, 94, 96, 97. Yeah. 97, 98, 98, 98, 99, 2000, 2000, 2000, 2000, 2001, 2002, 2004, 2011 through the 18th, 2012 several times actually, and 2060. Yeah, that must be the right one because all the others have been wrong.
No, I was going to say about all those times. I mean, and that's only the tip of the iceberg. The amount of people that have tried to come back. Or trying to date when Christ is going to come back. But just remember what this says. He's coming at an hour you do not expect.
Yeah. Four times. This idea of the Lord is coming like a thief. Four times it says it. Thessalonians, Peter, Matthew, and Luke. And there are other times it says other things. Four times in the Bible. How many times does it have to say something? Once. Four times. And yet all these people do what? They don't care about the Word of God. At least not that part. And if you throw away one part, on purpose, knowingly, chuck the rest of it out too. Because we had a neighbor who watched Nova or Discovery and said that there were some people of faith talking about how Genesis 1 through 11 is only myth. They're believers. No, they're not. Be careful of that. Comments or questions here?
Was that thing somebody that was trying to expose the issue or somebody who was trying to promote it?
Somebody trying to expose it, but a believer in it, but trying to...
They've got their own date.
Yeah.
Okay. And then anything about the one with the chicken?
No, I didn't. Sorry, I didn't see a chicken.
I'll have to look at it later.
Yeah, I'll send it to you. I just went online. I have a different list, but the list... Another good place to get a list is the guy in Canada, Rudd, Steve Rudd's site, Bible CA. He's got a huge list of them. Okay, so here we are in chapter 13, Luke 13. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Remember this. Pray with confidence. God can heal you. You've got physical or spiritual problems. God can heal you. Pray. Pray with confidence. He can do it. We see it again in John chapter 9. Jesus comes along. Guy's blind. Now the guy sees. Boom. Just like that. God can do it. He might not, but he can. Pray in your will, but pray with confidence. Verse 14. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on a Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to get water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said all this, his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. That's the wrong one. One event. We have one event here with two totally different responses. We've got people glorifying God, beginning with her and others saying, "Get out of here. This is life. This is universal situation." One event, two responses. The question is, which am I going to? Am I going to be the one that says, "No, thank you, God, leave. Come back another day when I'm not so busy. Not on my day." Or, "Thank you, God, for what you have done." This also reveals the danger of false religion. Comments or questions, raise your hands. The danger of false religion. Let me ask you a question here. From the Pharisee's perspective, think you're a Pharisee. The Pharisee's perspective. What did the Pharisee think of Jesus healing on the Sabbath?
That it broke the Sabbath.
Bad. From the Pharisee's perspective, what did the Pharisee think of people subscribing to the Pharisee's interpretation of the Sabbath? Good. What Jesus did, was it bad or good? It was good. The Pharisees and all the Sabbath that they got all stuck in there, their traditions of men, bad or good? Bad. What had they done? They were calling what was good, bad, and what was bad, good. This is false religion. They, you know, none of them would. I mean, this is Jehovah religion. It's the religion that Jehovah delivered. Not really, obviously, right? But, you know, it's not like we're talking about Zoroastrianism here, or something like that. We're talking about the religion of the Jews. Here's something for you. Nowadays, if there's a teacher, preacher, or a church that says, "The Jews, the nation of the Jews will rise again," good or bad? Depends on who you are, right? What if there's, from the world perspective, what if there's a church that says, "No, the Jews aren't the Lord's people anymore"? From the world's perspective, is that good or bad? That's bad. We've got it backwards again. Here's another one. Baptism, from the world's perspective, baptism is necessary. Bad. Evil. Think of all the people you've just excluded with that statement right there. From the world's perspective, Homosexuality, some. Homosexuality. And when I say worlds, what I'm really talking about here is those within Christendom. Homosexuality, we should include them. Some say it's good because of love. We're calling what's good bad, and what's bad good. Now, I know you can get me here. You can say, come on now, Lee. Most people within Christendom don't actually think that homosexuality is a good thing. This is where it's so dangerous. Not only is it a growing number, you're right. They call that heinous sin, sin. Not only that, but they teach that Jesus is the only one that you can have salvation in. You have to confess, repent, believe. You have to live a good life. You got to go to church all the time. Don't get drunk. That close. But what do they miss? The plan of salvation. This is where the danger is. Oh, it looks good. Because it teaches so much that is good. But that one little part makes the whole thing, the whole package, sour, bad. Comments or questions here? Rob?
I think also the biggest thing is that we look at with the secular groups is that they also then put their trust inside of their officials. And their officials say, this is good, this is okay. Therefore, you got to go along with the flow. You got to go with what we say.
Just like the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good point. And they have to, because if they're not putting their trust in Jesus, then it's got to be in something else. Only can be man. Okay, John 9 here. Any questions about the questions? Oh dear.
Number 3.
Yes.
What was the root problem conflict they faced? Those who did not properly interpret the signs of life when they see the miracles, but they really were walk out of the way of their properly perceiving the point. I put down 2 answers. One was their hearts with a question mark. The other was a picture of a scale with tradition weighing heavier than God's law. Is that on the right track?
Yeah.
Okay.
A and B. Okay. I only wrote down B.
Okay.
But A is behind B. Okay. All right. I'm just going to read this because it's fun to read. And we can learn from it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered and said, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, here's a sick guy. Jesus is saying, we have to do this work. This is an opportunity. The reason why we're going to do it is because I'm the day. I'm the light of the world. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm here to prove who I am. Here's an opportunity to prove who I am. Let's take advantage of it. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made a clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away, washed, and came back seeing. Remember, God can do this. Pray with confidence. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept on saying, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went away and washed, and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And you know from here the story is going to go downhill, because it was the Sabbath. The Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight. Questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So a second time they called to the man who was born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." And he then answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are a disciple of his, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, and if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in your sins, and you are teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that he had been put out. Finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What a fantastic story. Against all odds, this guy had culture going against him, had the religious authorities going against him, tradition, his very own family going against him, and we could rattle off a couple other things, and yet what does he end up doing? He falls down, or he worships the Lord. He believes and says, yes, against all the odds, it does happen. You ever think about somebody? Man, they have everything going against them. It does happen. So have hope. Be encouraged about it. At the same time, maybe you need to take a stand in your family, your friends, your work, whatever the situation might be. Only you know. If this applies to you, remember this guy. He chose the high road. You can too. Fear factor. We're going to basically skip this, but life is about, we live in front of men and God. Men want one thing, God wants the other thing. What are you going to do? We have a choice. We can either be like this man or be like his parents. That's it. There's two people in this world. There's this guy's parents and this guy himself. We fit in one of those places. Some of you might know who Jeff Foxworthy is. You might be a redneck if. You might be a hypocrite if. I might be. If I surround myself with people who believe the same thing because they believe the same thing I believe, as opposed to because the Bible teaches it. This is about source. We can all believe the same thing, and we can all hang out together. And we might like that. But why are we hanging out together? Because just each of us conveniently believes the same thing? Or is it because the Bible says so? John Bosworth preached 2 weeks ago, sent me his outline. I have written down here. We have to be careful in our listening to be certain that we are not just listening to reinforce our preferences. I could say the same thing. Somebody else says the same thing. In class, we're bouncing these ideas all over. We like them usually. We better if they're from the Bible. Otherwise, we're just being hypocrites. If I refuse to let go of mistaken, false interpretations for whatever reason, that's what the Pharisees, they just refused to let go of their mistaken interpretations. If I repeatedly attend but repeatedly refuse to accept testimony, never change, never grow. Come here all my life, never change. Assuming I'm normal, the Lord expects me to change, otherwise I'm a hypocrite. If I worry about the consequences rather than the truth, how many times have you talked to somebody and you start talking about converting to Christ and they don't because of somebody else in their family or somebody else? If I do this, that means everybody else is lost. So I won't do this. I act piously despite refusing to change. Give glory to God. big fat liars. A few years ago, Marcy and I, when we were in Hungary, we invited Rick to come and present lectures on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One young man, and his wife didn't come, came. One young man came, he was a translator of mine, who believed that he spoke in tongues. Six or seven or whatever lessons. Excellent. Refuting. No, it's not. What you have ain't what they'd had. Well, he didn't buy it. And then he started criticizing how we were running the little meeting. One of his criticisms was, I would have began the meeting, each meeting, with a prayer. A public prayer. We didn't do that because it's more of a lecture type of style. I would have began it with a public prayer. Oh, that would have looked real good, wouldn't it? But when it came to actually accepting the truth, what did he do? He rejected it. If I offer inconsistent excuses, they say here, we do not know where he's from. In other places, they say, we know where he's from. He can't be the Messiah. Come on, guys. You can't have it both ways. And then, finally, I can't see what it says down here. Ad hominem, against the person. You were born in your sins. They can't respond to him. So what do they say? You're a jerk. Go away. If I think it, or if I say it, I just might be a hypocrite. Any comments or questions? Thanks for your work. We'll break till 5 after.
The rest of the way, the friction will help. Yeah, that's going to be really good.